All right, it's great to see you this morning, and it's always wonderful to be gathered together to serve the Lord, and even if there's only a few of us, but more are coming in, so that's good. We're going to go to Psalm 3, is where we finished off on Psalm 2, and so we're going to start right into Psalm 3 this morning. Okay, I'm not going to use these notes that we have. I'm not going to start with that. We're going to look at the psalm, then we'll go to the notes. And I've aimed with the notes to do all the practical stuff in the notes. So so if you're looking for blanks to fill in, no, there won't be any blanks to fill in just yet. So that's where we'll go with that. And that's an interesting winter we have. We didn't have winter, and then all of a sudden we do. So I guess it's sort of nice to have some winter.
Last Sunday we needed to be dark because it was raining so.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. It's hard for me to tell if I'm too loud because it sounds too loud to me. No? Okay. All right. All right, let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's able to come. We pray for those who are ill this morning. Some are certainly not well, and others are afraid to venture out, and so perhaps wisdom in for frailty's sake to not go out and fall down. And we pray, Father, for each one who isn't able to be here this morning, that you might minister in their lives encouragement and give understanding on spiritual things to them, though they be not here. And we pray for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's able to be here. Thank you for Rose being able to be with us. And we pray for you might minister to each of us, that we might gather things that are of the Spirit of God this morning, and things for our own heart and life, things whereby you might help us with this week and all through our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Rose.
I've been wanting to get to Sunday school, and I've been able to, so they couldn't come.
Mm.
The daughter-in-law told her, you have any right, you shouldn't come. So then at 9 o'clock, I'm still not. I think, okay. George goes, you want me to join you? Okay.
Okay. Well, here you are. Well, good to see you. So Psalm 3, if you have like little titles in your Bible, it will say, A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now remember, Absalom came back and was welcomed back by the king, but he never came back with repentance. He killed his brother. And he just went on from there to continue to do evil because there was never any confession or repentance of his sin, and of course there's no indication that he was a saved man either. Just a man to do evil and to promote himself, and so he would be at the gate, and anyone who came to the king to have their case heard about a dispute of some kind, he would say to everyone, no matter whether their case was right or wrong, oh, if I was the judge in the land, meaning the king, I'd side with you, essentially, was what he told everybody. And so the Bible says he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. He stole them. He stole their loyalty from David. And so when he was also able to steal a number of the fighting men and the warriors' loyalty as well. And so news came to David that Absalom was claiming to be the king, and so they had to flee. And he fled. Essentially, pretty much the whole army was on Absalom's side. David's own friend and counselor, Ahithophel, was with them, who the Bible says about him that if you asked advice of him, it was like inquiring at the oracle of God, or literally inquiring at God himself and hearing what God would say about a situation. And so, incredible, really. And so, with all of these people on Absalom's side, David flees, this is the psalm that has come out of that time. Of course, later on there's a war, and Absalom is killed, and the people return to David, but you can imagine how difficult that would be to and how difficult it was for him to fight against his own son. So, to the psalm then, in verse 1, we'll just look at a couple of things here. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Now, interesting, the word increased here means ten thousands. There are ten thousands that trouble me. If you go to verse 6, he says, I will not be afraid of ten thousands of people. Same thought is carried through here. Because there are so many that are his adversaries. Many that rise up against me, of course, to be a foe or to be an adversary. May there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. He's talking about what the enemies would say. The enemy would say that God's not going to help David. There's no help. The word help means deliverance, victory, salvation. There's none of those things. I left room if you want to make any notes about this part on the back there. I left some room if you wanted to write something down. Some of you like to do that. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Now, they're not correct, he says. They're not correct in saying that God won't help me because the Lord is my shield. The word for shield there is the word buckler. we'll look at that a little bit later, but it's the small shield. They're my glory. And the lifter up of my head. My glory means to have weight in a good sense. To have weight. Weight can refer to like my weight. I'm over just a little over 200 pounds. Kind of need to be for the job that I have. With weight comes some muscle as well. Yeah, you get these women that want to be on the fire department. You know, a 90-pound woman is gonna be able to hold that fire hose or carry a 200-pound man out of a fire. I don't think so. I never thought that was a good idea. She doesn't have enough weight. Get a big woman. I don't have a problem with a woman doing that. Just put a woman in the job who has the weight and the strength to do it. And of course, there's some big strapping women in this world who would make good firemen as well. My glory is the Lord because he has the weight, as it were, to take care of me. And the lifter up of my head, means to lift up or to set on high. Above trouble, above enemies, the Lord can take you and lift up your head. And of course, when lifting up your head, lifts up all of you above the troubles and the difficulties that you have. Then his prayer, verse 4, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Always remember in the Bible, when you read about the Lord hearing, to hear is the same as to answer with God. Often the word hear has to do with kind of a courtroom situation. Whereas if the judge will hear your case, in our case, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer always in court, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if the judge agrees to hear the case, then we have God the Father and God the Son, all to do with saving our souls and rescuing us from our sins, writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if he agrees to hear the case, then the outcome will always be in your favor. That is always the thought that goes with that. For the child of God, if the Lord hears you, He is also going to answer you, deliver you, help you, whatever you need. And so those two go together. And so he says, he heard me out of his holy hill. Often references in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, the holy hill is the hill. And in David's time, still the tabernacle. It's not the temple until his son's days. But the tabernacle pitched on that southern hill of Jerusalem called the Holy Hill, the idea that the presence of God was there above the mercy seat. Above that, on the Ark of the Covenant, on the top, of course, was the mercy seat. And above that and in between the angel's wings, the cherubim's wings that were there, there was the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, and God dwelling on earth. And so people would, if you said, where is God? He's in the tabernacle, because that's where his presence was. And of course, God is everywhere, but the presence of God was particularly there. And so that's what he's saying here. And of course, Daniel in his time would pray towards Jerusalem. Why? Because the presence of God that was represented there, even though the temple was destroyed as he was carried away into Babylon. But the presence of the Lord that there was there. And so he heard me. Now we would say he heard me out of his throne in heaven. We recognize the presence of the Lord there. Then here's the outcome. He prayed, and then he said, and if you remember the story, we don't have time to go back and look at it all this morning as he's fleeing from Absalom, but he says, I laid me down and slept with 10,000 enemies, and Absalom, who might attack with those, that large of an army, David said, I prayed to the Lord, and then I had a good night's sleep. And this is proof that God has heard him, because the agitation and the distress that he was in previously is now gone. It's all gone. It's gone to the point that he was able to go to bed and get a good sleep that night, and for the Lord sustained me. The Lord, the word sustain means to uphold or support. And indeed, the Lord does uphold us and protect us in times of troubles. And so I laid me down, I wait for the Lord to sustain me. And then verse 6, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people. That's a reference to Absalom and his crowd that have set themselves round about me. And so I will not be afraid. This is the decision of the will. Once you've prayed about something troubling you, to leave it with God. So that's what he's doing. I'm not going to be afraid anymore of, which means to have no dread or fear of them, even if they're all around me. And doesn't appear to be any way to flee. I'm still going to know that the Lord is going to take care of me. And then verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. In David's life is a unique life, because you can never read where David had a defeat when he went out to war. One would think there might have been times where he had some small injury. But there's never a time that you can read of David being hurt or defeated. Ever. When David went to war, God brought a victory. And so he reflects back at all, and David, of course, has been a man of war, and therefore was not allowed by God to build the temple. But he reflects back, and this is what he says about all his victories. Watch very closely in verse 7. It says, For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, if you, in the first place, he ascribes all the victories that he's had to God. It's not something he's done. He said, it's not, I've always won, therefore I will win against this. There's no pride here or anything. He just ascribes all of it to God. Like, Lord, you always took care of me. The enemy came up and you smashed him right in the mouth. You smashed him on the cheekbone. You broke all his teeth out, it says. Well, that, if someone broke all your teeth out, I think that would, that'd be quite a smash. I doubt you'd get up after that if your cheekbone was broken in and your teeth all broke out. It's describing a force strong enough to kill someone. And he's thinking of all the times, and of course you're out in the, you know, most of them fought with a sword and with a shield. And so, you know, you get hit any old which way, you might get sliced, or you might get the brunt of the bottom end of it, just however you happen to be standing there. And so he describes that. And of course, in olden times, sometimes they used something more close to a club just to smash the head in of the enemy. So salvation, the word salvation is the word for deliverance. It doesn't mean soul salvation. There are other places where the context determines what kind of deliverance we're talking about. Are we talking about being delivered from our sins? So you have to look at that. But here it's used as deliverance in war, as being able to be protected in a time of war. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. God's people have always had a special place of protection with him. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But thy blessing is upon thy people. There's a blessing just because you belong to him. And there are general blessings associated with that for sure. All right, now to the notes. And let's look at the practical side of things. And so, is there anybody who doesn't have a pen? Let's ask that. Well, I've got a whole assortment here. This one says Berean Baptist, so hopefully it will work. All right. All right, here we go. Verse 1, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. There will be times in your life when you have more enemies than the blank is than you ever dreamed. And, you know, not just because you're a pastor, although if you're a pastor, it does help to have a lot more enemies, it seems. But everybody seems to have them. And there are times in your life when it seems like there are just so many who are against you for whatever reason, because you witness to them, or they just don't like you because you belong to the Lord. There could be any number of reasons, but there are many of them. So then in the notes, there are tough times when friends forsake or turn against you. And of course, David, this psalm is all about that happening to David. This is happening to him. Do you have notes? Yes, okay. Well, that's unfortunate, but it's true. There are times when you'll have people who you thought were friends who won't side with you. I call these the facts of life. The facts of life are, number one, people that you help will turn against you. That is a fact. There will be people that you help, you go way out of your way for, and they'll become your enemies someday. Now, that is not a reason to not help people, because you have to help people because it's the right thing to do, not because you think that they will afterwards become friends and be loyal to you. Because if you do it for that reason, you'll be disappointed. Because people will not necessarily do that. But the second point is this. Some people who you didn't think cared will prove to be your friends. The blank is prove. They will prove. Do you not have a pen? Oh, yeah, you do. They will prove to be your friends. And so that's the nice thing. There'll be people that you maybe don't even know well who will be your friends in difficult times. And you'll be like, I didn't even know that you were counting me as a friend, sort of thing. And they'll help you. And then thirdly, the third fact about enemies and facts of life are you may have a few friends that will stick with you through anything. Anything you go through, they will be there for you. There will only be a few people likely who will do that. You may have more friends than others, and so that might be different for you, but these are basic facts. You have to care for people. You have to try to help people and be a blessing. Try to win people to the Lord, but it sadly goes that way. Proverbs 18:24, in your notes there, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The friend that sticks closer to than a brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, you know, will believe you will have a friend in life that will stick. I don't think it's a reference to that. I think it's a reference to Christ. He will be the friend that will stick with you. The word stick there is the word adhere. And it's like, Gorilla glue makes Gorilla tape. We use it the odd time to put tarps under machinery that are going out on rent so that if there's a drop of oil, it goes on the tarp, not on the floor. We're hoping to have a bunch of equipment that go into Maple Leaf. That will be like that. We have equipment that goes into Toyota. It's always like that there. But if you really want that tarp to stay on, you put it on with Gorilla tape, because interesting enough, it is actually better than regular duct tape. It really does stick, and they've got good glue on that. It adheres. You stick it on, and sometimes you rip it back off and the paint comes off. It really gets a good hold. And so the Lord Jesus is like that. He will stick with you. Sticketh closer than a brother. He will always be there for you. And then John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Good morning, Jad. Mm-hmm. Did you get this page?
I'm going to go get it.
It's on the back right there, sorry. It's right beside the bulletins. All right, so the blank there after John 15:15, the one and only true friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And if you live in this world and all your friends forsake you, you have one for sure that will not forsake you. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will stick with you in life and all through eternity and will never, the blank is let, never let you down. The Lord will never let you down. He's that kind of a friend. Let me go to verse 2. May there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Now, the word Selah is in this psalm twice, and Selah is meant there, they say, it's meant there more for a pause in the music. It's more for the musicians that are playing the music, some think. I don't think that. I think it's there for people who are reading it, but it was be a pause in the music for emphasis sake. I like how someone described it. When you see the word Selah, it's used to stop and say, there, what do you think of that? So when you look at that, say, verse 2, there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. He says, there, what do you think of that? Think about that for a minute. That people are saying about me that God's not going to help me. Now, to your notes then, Psalm 3:2, you also may feel like no one expects God to help you. The blank is because of your past failures. You may think that nobody is going to help you because of your past failures. And everybody has them. We also may have foolishly told ourselves that lie is the blank. The blank is lie. It is a lie to ever think that God will not help you. It doesn't matter if you are doing well or doing poorly spiritually. It is a lie to think that God will not help you if you ask Him. And after all the victories that David had in war, supernatural victories, really, for people to say, well, God's not going to help David anymore because we know about the things he's done. So he's done things that God hates, which he did, and people knew about it. And which brings me to my next point there. Did people know David's sins? Obviously, the answer to that is yes. The two big failures of David's life that he is best known for are Bathsheba is the blank, and the second blank is numbering the people. Under Psalm 3:2, the third point, the third sentence there. So his two big sins was the sin of pride that had to do with numbering the people, and of course the immorality with Bathsheba. Does it make a difference? The blank is difference. Does it make a difference to God what people know about us? And then the other blank is no, of course not. Does not make a difference to God what people know about us. People happen to know something that you did was wrong. It doesn't make a difference. Because of the shame of sin and our pride, it becomes too important to us and tends to hinder, is the blank, our faith in God. It becomes too important to us what people think about us, so that we would even believe the lie that God's not going to help us because we've done some things that were wrong and displeasing in His sight, some sins, for sure. And it tends to hinder our faith in God. And so we begin to question whether God will be on our side. That's foolish. And it's of course not true. And wisely, David did not listen to that. He said that has the little word Selah there. And of course, God is giving him the psalm to write down, but it's springing out of his life and experience. There he says, Selah, there. What do you think of that? The last line on the front page there, there's all the help in God for you personally that you ever need. The blank is need. Think about this. There's all the help in God personally for you. Our God deals with us in a personal way. There's no question about it. You know, we think of ourselves as, you know, a part of Berean Baptist Church, you know. But God is dealing with us personally, and He's helping you personally. Other people may know something of what you're going through. God knows exactly what you're going through and how you face life and how you see things. And everybody else can be critical and say, you know, why didn't she do this and why did he act like that? But God knows. God knows the other things that we're going through. My wife is the most wonderful person in the world. But besides that, she'll have customers that come in her store that she has to deal with, and they'll be just miserable. And she'll talk to them, and often she'll find out something's going on in their life. Or she will just say to one of her co-workers, as the grump leaves the store, who's been mean to all of them, she will say, you don't know what's going on in that person's life. And being a pastor's wife, of course, we've been down the road a long way. So she knows that there are other things going on in other people's lives, even if you don't know about it. And so the Lord deals with us personally. So to the second page then, which starts with Psalm 3:3 at the top there. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Thou art a shield. Now Psalm 18:1 begins this way, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. There was a day earlier on when David was a young man. There was a day when he had so many enemies, and then it was like they were all cleared up at once. He delivered him out of the hand of Saul, and he delivered him out of the hand of countless other people who wanted to destroy him. And he said at that day, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Well, that's a proper response if the Lord has delivered us from our enemies, to say to the Lord, I love you for taking care of me and for being there when I need you. And then to verse Psalm 18:2 there, the Lord is my rock. Now he lists all these things, watch. And you could just circle them and underline all the different things and look at them later. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Nine things there listed that he describes the Lord. Now in the middle there, and I've underlined it in the notes, my buckler. That word buckler there is the same idea, the same word as shield is used here in Psalm 3. And so I make a note here. A right-handed person held the sword in his right hand and had the small shield, which is called the buckler, tied to his forearm on his left hand. So it's on. If you're right-handed, you had the buckler here. The buckler was 2 foot, 2.5 foot shield. Just, it would cover your up to your arm, and it would be buckled on here, hence the name. Buckle it on. And of course, as you're fighting with the sword, you have the shield here. And so if you're hacking someone's head off over here and another enemy comes over there, you go like that, bang, and smash them in the head with the shield. Or if someone's coming down on you with a sword, of course, you immediately you block with the left hand. And you block with that whole shield. I mean, it works great. You can imagine David's respect for how God used his armor. So the buckler, he calls that now, he says that the Lord is actually his buckler. You're actually the one that is protecting me, and so I have that continuing there. This shield was for defense, attack, shelter from blows, and safety in general. And Christ is, and the blank is, all these for us in an individual way. Christ is all these for us. He is our safety. He's our defense. He attacks our enemies. He does all these. Now, my glory, in quotations, is mentioned there, means he's my glory, he said, having weight in a good way. Our Savior has weight and can hold his ground against 10,000 of our enemies. Because that's the theme here, is 10,000 were against him. The Lord can hold his ground against all of our enemies. Not a problem for him. He is the Almighty, and he can do all that needs to be done. Then he says, he's my glory and the lifter up of my head. Why do you need your head lifted up? Is our head, the blank is head, bowed down? If your head is bowed down with numerous things, sometimes with sorrow, but sometimes with trouble, and certainly with enemies. Your head can be bowed down. I have a border collie. Probably the smartest dog in the world. He's 12 years old. They always say, oh, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. He's 12 years old, so I taught him to roll over. It took me about maybe 3 days to teach him to roll over. And I'm not home much, so I just try it with him a couple, maybe three times a day, and he got it just like that. There's a show called America's Greatest Dog. It's just something new So I record it so for the dog to watch. Because he'll sit in front of the TV and bark at all the dogs that come on the screen. He loves it. There was a border collie on that show. Usually it's shepherds or police dogs, right? German shepherds. But one of them team had a border collie. And didn't win, but it wasn't the dog's fault. It was the guy who was handling his fault. But he had taught the dog 150 tricks or something like that. 150 different tricks. They're just so smart. But they're also very sensitive. They just want to please you all day long. And so if you speak to them sharply, it's enough to punish them. And they just cower. Immediately put his head down if you speak to them sharply. And so you go over to the dog after you've rebuked him for whatever it might be. Recently, tearing up an ice cream thing all over the living room. But anyway, you just go over and reach down, put your hand under his head, and lift it up. And his mood will change just about that fast. And that is also true. If your head is bowed down with whatever problems you have, the Lord reaches down and just lifts your head, and it just changes your view of everything. That's what David is saying. He's the lifter of my head. Why? Because you need someone to lift up your head in life, because life is what it is. And so in my notes, so is our head bowed down, bowed low? Life does this, but not for long. The Lord Jesus, the blank is himself. The Lord himself lifts up our head and the rest of us on high. Does that change our view? The blank is view. Does it change our view of the coming victory or of the enemy or ourselves? Absolutely it does. It changes our view is the blank. It changes how you look at everything when the Lord lifts up your head. And so it's so important. And so the last paragraph there under Psalm 3, verse 3, Christ does what no one else can do in our lives. He works in our heart and feelings and understanding and helps us to see things right and not through our distorted vision. The blank is distorted. Not through our distorted vision, but he helps us to see things from his point of view, really. Because unless you see things from God's point of view, you don't see things the way they are. You don't want to see things the way the other people see them, because the other people think they're going to get a victory over David, and the other people think that God's not going to help him. So you don't want to see from their point of view, because it's completely wrong, and that won't help you at all. You want to see it from the Lord's point of view and not from our view that is often distorted, because even if you have confessed your sins, sometimes the shame of those sins will still come back and it'll distort our view of God helping us in many other things. So the Lord works in people and circumstances, and nothing is outside of his control. Now, He doesn't work the way that we often think he's going to work, but he works in strange ways, strange to us. But he takes care of us. I think I'm almost out of time here. I'm going to start verse 4, though, where he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. The first blank is essential. Essential prayer. If you're a Christian and do not spend time praying, you're missing a great deal of the help of God. The next blank is pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. You are not selfish because you pray for yourself. Pray for yourself and get good at it. Because this will be all you have someday. All you will have is the help of God someday. There will be some time when friends won't be around, even if they're still on your side, to help you. All you'll have is the Lord. And so get good at prayer and at praying for your own needs. It's great to ask other people to pray for you, but
They will never pray for your needs like you can pray for your needs. Why? Because they're your needs and you're living that life. And you're the only one in that circumstance and situation. So get good at that. And then the blanks are walk and talk with your Lord. Walk with Him, but always talk to Him. Walk and talk with your Lord. Do not necessarily speak loudly. However, here it's about speaking out loud, not in our hearts, the type of prayer he's talking about. Put away forms. Put away forms of prayer. But remember to pray to God your Father with respect. You could put reverence there if you want, but I use the word respect. Give the Lord the respect that He deserves, of course. But to pray effectively, do away with the language usually used at prayer meetings and trite sayings. And the word blank is speak with your friend about your needs. Speak with your friend. You should have a relationship with the Lord in prayer where at any second you could talk to your friend. And, you know, you don't have to first get everything right, and you've already done that. At any second, you could talk with him and know that he would hear you. I say remove trite sayings. If you're not familiar with the word trite means a word that has been overused and essentially lost its meaning. Like the word awesome. When in the 80s, the songs came out, "Our God is an awesome God." And then the next thing you know, some other person was an awesome person. And then after that, "Oh, this pizza that I just ate was awesome." Okay, you can't use the same word to describe God that you're talking about pizza. That's a trite word. The word awesome is a trite word. It's so overused and has been so overused, it's really meaningless. And so we have a habit to, you know, in public prayer, I often have to be careful. I remember one time praying in church as a young pastor. I was praying and just talking to God, and I forgot I was in church. I actually forgot where I was. And when I was done, I was like, "Uh-oh, what did I say?" You know, I might have said something that included somebody in the congregation or some situation that other people may or may not know about. And so I'm like, so I've been careful since then in public, kind of choose my words carefully, but not when I'm talking to the Lord personally. He knows it all. All that affects me, all that has to do with any part, and what my, even how I feel about that. And so when you're talking to the Lord, you can pour out your whole heart. You wouldn't want to pour out your whole heart in front of everybody. That might not be good. But when you talk to the Lord privately, you need to learn to pray like that, and you need to manage your life and your sins and mistakes and all of that, so that at any time you could speak to the Lord. You could cry unto the Lord with your voice, and we'll hear you out of His holy hill and answer your prayer. I have to stop. I actually went over time today, which I don't usually do. I apologize for that. Any questions? No? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. There is nothing as wonderful as to go look at You in the pages of Your Word. I pray for the coming service, for others that are coming. Keep them safe. I pray for the pastor, Lord, that You will minister through him to the needs of our life, Lord, and that You will continue Your work in us today. Have Your hand, Lord, personally upon each person here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.